Lord, we need you. Every moment of the day, we need you. And Lord, though my heart is burdened, yet I am reminded that though my heart can be burdened, your heart is much more burdened for us, for the lost, Lord, for your children as well. I am reminded of your love. I'm reminded of your power that was displayed on the cross, and I am reminded that you are working amongst our body. We do have nothing to fear. And though in this world we will have trouble, we can take heart because you have overcome the world. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me this morning. I pray that we would be encouraged. Lord, as we get ready to partake of communion this morning, Lord, I pray that we would come to you with worshipful hearts, thankful, because we cannot move forward on our own strength, yet you give us the power through your Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Awesome. Well, it is great to be with you. A little change of pace Sunday. Don't have a whole lot of time this morning. But that's okay. That's all right. And so I want to take you to a story in John chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, if you want to turn there. It's fitting. Here we are talking about the walk for water. I'm going to take you to a passage that talks about water. And in John chapter 4, Jesus interacts with a Samaritan woman. And to get you up to speed on the story, Jesus and his disciples, they're leaving Judea, the Jerusalem region, that area where politically the Pharisees are located. It's kind of the center of Israel. So they're leaving this area because the Pharisees are hearing about Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus isn't ready to have this interaction yet with the Pharisees, so he's going to take his disciples up to Galilee. But to understand where that is, that's actually a pretty decent distance away. And the fastest way to get from Judea to Galilee was to go through a region known as Samaria. Samaria was not part of the Jewish culture. They were Samaritans, were their own people. They were kind of like cousins of the Jews. They didn't get along with each other. In fact, often Jews would go around Samaria, even though it was a longer journey, just to get to Galilee, because they didn't want to associate themselves with Samaritans. And so Jesus is taking his disciples. Of course, they're going to go straight through Samaria. This is not uncommon for Jesus to kind of break the social norm. So he takes his disciples, and they're going through Samaria, and the cool thing happens. Jesus is tired, so the God of the universe is kind of showing his humanity. He's tired along with his disciples, so they take a break in this town called Sychar. And as they're taking a break, Jesus sits down right along a well, which is kind of like a hub for the community, if you think about it. This is their water source. So he's sitting down at this well. His disciples go into the town. They're going to buy food because they're hungry. And while Jesus is sitting there, he interacts with this Samaritan woman. Keep in mind, again, Jews and Samaritans, they don't typically get along very well. Jews look down on Samaritans. Samaritans obviously don't like to be looked down upon. They don't like Jews. There's this social norm that they just don't really interact with each other. Much less if you think about this culture, for men and for women to interact, it's not very common. It's just not as common to have for a man to just speak to a random woman as they're walking by. And yet here Jesus is, he's going to talk to this Samaritan woman. And I want to begin our reading in verse 7. It is a bit of a longer read, but I think the story kind of can speak for itself in some respects. And I would encourage you, though you may have heard this story many times, think about this from the perspective of the woman, and then think about it in the perspective of the disciples, and then think about it in the perspective of the Samaritan people who we're going to hear about. So I'm going to read from verse 7 all the way to verse 42. And it starts out, "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had already gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back into town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish that work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop of eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from this town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. What a cool interaction we see here. And to think, again, Jews and Samaritans don't typically interact. I get this picture especially of not only the woman's surprise, but I really get a sense of the surprise in the disciples. I mean, can you imagine the disciples walk off, they get food, and they come back, and Jesus is talking with this Samaritan who is a woman. They're like, this is crossing two cross-cultural norms here. This isn't typically what we see. So they want to ask the woman, you know, what do you want? And they want to ask Jesus, can we get you something? But they just sit back and watch. I love this interaction, though, because I can see myself very much so through the eyes of the woman. Because Jesus doesn't come to this woman and say, I need you to get cleaned up. He knows that she's dirty. I mean, she's had 5 husbands, and the person she's now with is not even her husband. So we already know that much about her story, and I'm sure there's much more that we don't know about her. And yet, Jesus doesn't confront her immediately. Jesus doesn't even just call her a Samaritan woman. He just starts talking to her and speaks to her in a language she can understand. Just starts talking about water. And then he begins to explain this living water, the thing that she can't understand. It sounds great to her. It's a lot of effort to get water from this well. So the fact that she could have water that she would no longer have to come back to this well is very appealing. It's a very appealing idea to her. But she wants to hear more from this Jesus. So Jesus begins to also confront her in her reality that she does have a brokenness. She has a need. But Jesus doesn't speak in a condemning voice. Jesus speaks to her with a spirit of love. Speaks to her with a spirit of hope. And really just speaks into who she is as a person. Spiritually, Jesus knows that she is empty. She needs something. She's looking for it in husbands. Just as we look for our hope in other things, and yet Jesus says, I have a fulfillment. I can fulfill your thirst, your worldly thirst that you are trying to satisfy, that quenching spirit that you want. I have that. Just speaks life right into her, to the point where she is just dumbfounded. She goes off to the community that knows her to be someone who's involved in many with many men. She goes off to this community and says, I want you to meet this person that knows about me, that has spoken into my heart with love. Could this be the Messiah? And I speak that to you as well. If you've never heard the gospel, we share this regularly. Not because we want it to become something that is just a comfortable sound, because so we can forget about it, but we want to put this at the forefront of our thinking, that the gospel is who makes us who we are, that Jesus Christ is who gives us our identity. And so if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, I want to come to you and plead with you that He is the one who satisfies. In a way that the world can never satisfy, He does this. And if you have accepted Jesus to be your Savior, I want to remind you of that truth. That today, if you feel thirsty for what the world has to offer, I want to remind you that Jesus has given you His Spirit that can satisfy all our deepest needs. And so that's one side of the story. But there's a whole other side of the story when Jesus interacts with His disciples. Again, be reminded of this. His disciples are looking on at this woman and Jesus, and they're looking thinking, this should not be taking place. And yet Jesus looks to His disciples knowing where they're at. I mean, this is kind of odd for them to watch this. Jesus doesn't come to them and say, guys, knock it off, stop judging her. He goes to the disciples where they're at as well. And in a loving way reminds them, don't you guys have a saying, 4 months until the harvest? But I say, open your eyes and see that the fields, they're ripe for harvest. He speaks lovingly to His disciples as well, reminding them, hey guys, I know that you think this interaction should not have taken place, but you watch and see. This interaction, that crosses cultural norms, this interaction is going to lead to a bunch of people in the community finding me to be their Savior. And He says the same thing to us. If we're willing to step outside our comfort zones, the things that the social norms that we think we should operate from, if we step outside of those things that make us uncomfortable, we're going to be able to see that the fields are ripe for harvest. I have to speak this to myself. I like to be comfortable. Who doesn't, right? I like to be comfortable. But if I expect other people, especially unbelievers, to come inside and to become comfortable in the things that I feel like are comfortable, if I expect a non-believer to come inside and become part of what I think of as the cultural norm, I've missed the point. I should expect to become uncomfortable for the sake of others' comfort. Does that make sense? I should expect to make myself uncomfortable for the sake of my unbelieving friends and neighbors. Just because I feel uncomfortable, it doesn't mean that something's wrong. In fact, I'll tell you. So on a basic level with Grace Church, we made a small change this morning. We changed the foyer. We actually made the foyer more comfortable, which is kind of funny. We made this place more comfortable. But that was done for a reason. And I want you to picture this with me. In the same way, when somebody comes inside the walls of Grace Church, though they're just it's just a building, we are the community. But when someone comes within the walls of Grace Church, we want them to feel comfortable. Even though it might be easier to make this place a different space for us, we want people to feel comfortable. We moved the Welcome Center. Not that there was anything wrong with the Welcome Center where it was. We just moved it to the front of the church. Because we want people to be able to come in and feel welcome from the start. Basic things. And things that can make us feel uncomfortable. We as humans typically don't like change. I want to be sensitive to that. In fact, I mean, Wes and I have been, we've been talking some, I mean, Grace Church has been around for 70 years. I've been a part of Grace Church now for 3.5 months. And there have been great men and women who have served diligently at this church, and I am so grateful. I hear stories of people from the past. I've never met Malcolm, this pastor who was here, like 8 years ago now? Something like that. I've never heard about him, but I really like him. And I feel in some respects like I'm continuing some of the things that he's doing with the community life. And so I'm grateful for the people that have served diligently in this church for the past 70 years. And so change for the sake of change isn't what we're going for. I want to speak that truth to you all. But if we make small changes for the sake of unbelievers and for the sake of people that aren't as connected to Grace Church, I think we're doing an okay thing. So hear that from me. If you see a change, because it probably in some respect came out of my office, so I apologize. I have no one to blame but myself. Thank you. But just know that it's coming out of a heart for mission, because we really do want to take grace beyond the walls of our community. And if that means loving someone that comes inside this building, let's do it well. Let's do it well. And so I say the same thing to you, just like I say to the disciples, or just like Jesus says to the disciples. Would you open your eyes and see that the fields are ripe for harvest? In fact, I love how this story ends, because the people interact with Jesus, and they come back to the woman, and they say, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." That just takes me back. These people realize a need. After 2 days, they realize that they have a need, and they realize that Jesus can satisfy that. We aren't the ones who are going to satisfy the world, Grace Church. But we know the person who does satisfy the world. We need not be afraid to reach out to the lost. Not because we have the answer, but because we know the one who satisfies the world. And this all comes back. All comes back to that reality that we need to be people who are abiding in Christ. That is to say, we need to be people that are in the Word regularly, in prayer regularly, prepared through the Holy Spirit to overflow into the lives of others. If you're not in the Word, if you're not in prayer, if you're not abiding with Christ, it's going to be very hard for you to overflow into the lives of others. Because you yourself are thirsty. But if you are taking in this living water, the Spirit will overflow through you into the lives of others. So I encourage you, Grace Church, please be abiding in Christ. Again, it's not a magical formula. In fact, I think about these disciples. I think about these disciples, and these are people who, I mean, they're fishermen, uneducated people, in some respects to the culture. Not that different than us. And yet Jesus tells them to open their eyes. It's not some special thing where he says you have to go off to this school or you have to learn all this training. He just tells his disciples, hey guys, open your eyes. I'm very excited. If you can't tell, I'm very excited. In some respects, I'm sitting here and my heart is burdened. Because I'm new to this area, and I'm meeting people, and I've met some people that aren't believers, and I want them to know Jesus. But I'm also reminded that as burdened as I am, Jesus is far more burdened for the lost. So we're gonna take communion, and as the cup is passed and as the bread is passed, I encourage you: would you take some time to just thank the Lord? Thank Him for saving you. Thank Him for meeting you where you were at. He didn't call you to get cleaned up. He didn't say, just, you know, fix yourself up and then come back to me. And then maybe I'll save you. He didn't do that. He met you right where you were at. And instead of coming to you with a spirit of condemnation, He said, yes, you are broken. But that's the reason why you need me. So I encourage you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, would you take some time during communion and just thank the Lord? I'd also ask you to be praying. Ask God to open your eyes, as I ask God to open my eyes to see that the fields are ripe for harvest. Yes, if we view life through our own strength, many things look very much so impossible. But if we view the world through reality, that we are working in Christ's power, then the impossible can very quickly become possible. So I encourage you with that. Let's have hearts that are excited, hearts that have our hearts with eyes wide open, knowing that what we think may be impossible with God truly is possible. Let me pray for you. Lord, I am so thankful that you have given us your Holy Spirit. The things that seem impossible to us with you are very much so possible. God, I ask that you would continue to bring workers, Lord, to work in your harvest field, Lord. And may we be a part of what you are doing here in the greater Kingston area. Father, I'm so thankful for the many people that have poured their lives out to this community for many years. And to hear stories of people that have come to Christ, even through Grace Church, Lord, that excites me. And to know that you're not done with Grace Church, Lord, I ask you, open our eyes that we would see the next steps you have for us. Lord, that we would take your grace that you've given us beyond the walls of our community. Lord, we're excited because we aren't working on our own strength, working on your strength. And we trust you, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.